You have your Bibles with you today. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. To those who are visiting with us, thank you for your presence here today. For our members who come out so faithfully and diligently to be here for one another, thank you for what you do. My mom and dad may be watching this morning on the live stream, so hi, mom and dad. We don't draw attention to the live stream very much, but we do have people who watch it. And for those who are watching, we do appreciate you being with us at least through the live stream. And maybe if you live in the Louisville area and you've been watching, then we would encourage you to come and join us sometime. So thank you for that. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word, the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it also has to all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and that by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warn every man, and teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I don't know if you remember when you were in high school or maybe in college and you took a test and you answered a question right away with great confidence. And then you went on through the test. But then as you looked over the test, you saw that question and the answer that you gave with great confidence, you begin to wonder, well, is that the right answer? And you begin to just reflect on it, and then you scratch it out and you write something else. Then you think, well, maybe that's the wrong answer. And suddenly that answer that you gave at one point, which was so certain, you're not sure of now. You ever have moments like that? Or maybe if you were driving somewhere and you just knew the way, you took a left turn and suddenly you thought, was I supposed to turn there? You ever been through those moments too? Something seems so certain to you. Well, that's really where the book of Colossians comes in. We're starting this study this morning. We'll do this next Sunday and then once a month for the next several months. Going through the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians was written to the saints in the city of Colossae. By the time Paul wrote this, the city of Colossae was not a huge city. At one point, it was very important, but somewhere around 50, 60 AD, when Paul wrote this, it had lost a lot of its preeminence. It was on a major trade route, and a lot of people passed through there. As a result of that, as with many of the cities where Paul preached, there were a lot of new ideas that were coming in. And what you find is a group of people who at one point had given a commitment to Jesus Christ, and they were so certain who he was, now are beginning to question. You really see this as you look in chapter 2, where he starts talking about the philosophies that were vain philosophies that they were beginning to pay heed to. And what you find in this book is a wonderful book to remind Christians of who Jesus Christ is and why Jesus Christ was our first commitment. And in our life, just as theirs, there will be things that will come along and begin to shake our commitment. For these people, it seems that in chapter 2, they were beginning to turn back to some ideas of Judaism. He speaks in verse 16 about the idea they were going back to foods and drinks, festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. You certainly see, as he looks at the idea of worshiping angels, there were some fringe Jewish cults that believed in that, but maybe paganism was entering in. Gnosticism, as we talked about in the study of 1 John, certainly was a part of this as well. So you find within this church all these different ideas that were beginning to come in, and Christians who are committed to Jesus Christ are beginning to move away and have questions. And so Paul writes this book to help Christians focus on what is really important. It is a vital lesson. Because 2,000 years later, we're still going through the same thing. We have a lot of philosophies in our pluralistic society today that begin to pull Christians away. Slowly. Maybe they never leave visibly, but they begin to move away in their minds. Atheism, evolution, our quest for pleasure all the time. These are things we start giving ourselves over to, right? Worldliness, our jobs, our careers. We begin to focus on all these things. And we may walk like we are Christians, but our minds are going to something else. Just like those in Colossae. And so Paul, in this book, seeks to remind us of why we need to look at Jesus Christ. And though the years may pass by, the main point that Paul gives us in the first chapter, verses 15 through 20, is that while there are all these other philosophies we're hearing and we're thinking about, and there are those moments when we begin to think that maybe Jesus isn't really enough, maybe I need to rethink this, Paul wants the Colossians, and he wants us today to remember that Jesus Christ is always the answer. And that when you and I gave ourselves over to Christ, we need to always go back to that moment. So, in these verses that Jonathan read just a few moments ago, 15 through 20, he gives four reasons why Jesus is still and always the answer for us. And in those moments where we begin to question, we begin to doubt, we've got to go back to those. We've got to remind ourselves of these fundamental truths because it is foundational doctrine, but it's not just foundational doctrine, it's a doctrine to help insecurity, which is just going to come up in life. And so just allow me once more to read verses 15 through 20, and then we'll make four points and the lesson will be yours. First of all, beginning in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace by the blood of his cross. At the very center of Paul's argument to the Colossians is Jesus Christ and a firm understanding of who he is. And beloved, you and I need this. You young people need this. As you are bombarded on a regular basis, well, you need to look at this view, you need to look at this view. Or we start looking at denominationalism, we start looking at different religious beliefs. You and I must be focused on the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our life. And that whatever questions come our way, he is still and always the answer. So Paul gives us four things. First of all, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is always God. He tells us in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God. That Jesus Christ is the perfect reflection. The word image is just that idea. Physically, Jesus represents perfectly what it means to be God in every way. Jesus acknowledged this. John chapter 14, Philip said, "Show us the Father and that's enough for us." To which Jesus responded to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, if I told you that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you'd run me out of town. And well, you should. A man cannot say this, but Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ perfectly embodied everything that the Father is, that God is, Jesus Christ could say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us this, "Who being the express image of his glory," the brightness of his glory, "and the express image of his person." Jesus Christ is the expressed image, the exact replica of everything that God is. And so that tells us, as we begin to look at the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that when we think about who he is, biblically, he is God by his own affirmation, by the affirmation of Scripture, time and time again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul said of Jesus Christ that he was the form of God, and he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's really important. It was important for those in Colossae to understand that when they think of Jesus, they must always remember that the clear testimony of Scripture is that he is God, and you and I need that lesson as well. He is fully God. He is not any less God. The Jewish doctrine, of course, did not believe in Jesus Christ as divinity. And the Gnostics did not believe that he was fully God. Many Gnostics believed that he was one of many emanations, that there was the Creator, the great God of all things, and then there was the earth. And there was a difference between the two because the great God was so perfect and so holy, he wasn't even aware of our creation here because the earth is physical. And in Gnosticism, the physical is sinful. So this God over here is so perfect. But between this God and us are several emanations. And those emanations range from really good to really bad. And their view was that the really bad one created the earth, because the earth is physical, and again, physical is all wickedness. And Jesus Christ could not be the creator. Paul said, no, he is. Everything about Jesus Christ points to his divinity. He is the fullness of God, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should be found. What fullness? Fullness of holiness, righteousness. Those are true, but chapter 2, verse 9 gives us the answer. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God the Father is, Jesus Christ is. We are told in verse 15 that he is the firstborn over all creation. In the 4th century, there was a heresy that arose by a bishop of Alexandria by the name of Arius. And he proposed that Jesus Christ was, and the firstborn over all creation, the very first created being. And that was the reason why the Council of Nicaea in 325 was convened, so that the early church there could decide how they were to view Jesus Christ. And ultimately, their view was the view of Scripture. The view of Scripture was that Jesus Christ is of the same substance as the Father, with the Father as Jesus Christ is. That this idea of Jesus being the firstborn over creation is not that he was the very first of all created beings, but rather that he has preeminence over all of creation. It is a position of honor, not an order of creation. And I think you see this if you look in Psalm 89, verse 27. Here, God speaks of His king, and He says, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, ultimately, this is a reference to Jesus Christ. But who is the firstborn here? It wasn't that this king was going to be the first king ever. There had been many kings before this. But that this king would be in a preeminent position as the firstborn. And that's what we find of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God, and He is in a position of power. And the message you and I need to take from this is manyfold. First of all, when we think of Jesus today, He is not lacking in anything. You and I don't need to turn to any other philosophy. We do not need to turn to any other person. Jesus Christ can accomplish anything that needs to be accomplished, and you and I can have full faith and confidence in that. He is not limited in any way because He is God. Now, building upon that, Paul said, second of all, that not only is He God, but He is the Creator of all things. Again, Judaism did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as God, and they did not acknowledge Him as the Creator. Gnosticism saw that if Jesus Christ indeed was good, He could not be the Creator because, again, the earth is wicked. To which Paul tells us very clearly in verse 16 that all things were created through Him. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ had the role of creation. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 3, John says, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And in Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it's telling us that God has spoken in the last days through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So the biblical idea of creation is God the Father created all things, but He created all things through the agency of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands as the Creator of all things. He made all things. What things? Paul tells us everything that is visible and everything that is invisible. All spiritual things, all physical things. Even, Paul tells us in verse 16, all the spiritual powers, the dominions, the principalities, the thrones, these are all spiritual beings that Paul speaks of here. Everything that exists solely because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. What does this do for us? What was the argument Paul was laying down here trying to convince the Colossians to focus solely upon Jesus Christ? The argument for us today is that Jesus Christ is more than just a good man. He is deity. He is creator. And that any other system that takes Jesus Christ out of the role of creation is a system that will not help us. Today we struggle with the issue of evolution and atheism. And what we are told and what we are telling our young people through school is, you are an accident. You are not supposed to be here. You have no meaning and no purpose in life. And we wonder why young people have no sense of purpose today. And we wonder why people kill themselves today. You and I need to understand that when we have a Creator, we have a Creator who looked at us and He purposed us. He meant for you to be here. He made you the way He made you because of His intention. Because of that, you do have purpose and you do have meaning. And as we talked about last week in the lesson on worship, because God has made us through His Son, Jesus Christ, the whole thing that drives our worship is an appreciation for our creation. You and I owe our lives to Him. I do not owe my life to any philosopher. You do not owe your intelligence to any other person. There is no system of belief that we owe our allegiance to. There is no nation that we owe greater allegiance to. We owe our allegiance first and foremost to Jesus Christ because He is the one who created us. But Paul continues on in verse 18, and he tells us that Jesus Christ is always our head. Not always our God and always our Creator. He is always our head. And here he begins to move from physical creation to a spiritual creation. And that is the head of the church. The church is a living organism composed of people who have lived throughout time. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Phoebe, Timothy, Titus, Apollos, Aristarchus. Throughout time, even today, Cabin Jimmy Bridwell, Fred Nethery, Stan Humphreys, Every Christian here, every Christian that's alive, all of us compose this great church. Who are we? We are people who are dedicated to God through Jesus Christ. We are people who were once dead, and though we may die one day, we will rise never to die again. And that's why Paul in this verse refers to Jesus Christ as the firstborn from the dead. I mean, he leads us. He is the preeminent one in the church. He is, as the Hebrew writer calls us, our brother. That's who he is. And he stands as the head of the church. He guides the church. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 tells us, "For now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep." All those saints who have gone on, the saints who are alive now, you, me, Christ is the very preeminent one. He is the head of the church. And as the head of the church, he is my head and your head. I bring this up because I think sometimes we think of Jesus as he's the head of the church and there's no personal connection. Again, the Gnostics believed that this God, who is the perfect God, wasn't even aware of his creation. What Paul is telling us is Christ is deeply aware of his creation. He's deeply aware of you, and he's deeply aware of me. He is our head. He guides us. He is the one that we look to. He's the one who tells us what to do, how to live. It all goes back to Jesus. I have to personally follow Jesus Christ. I have to think about him, not just as the head of the church, but as my head within my life. The one that I look to, the one that I follow on a daily basis, the one that I listen to, the one from whom I receive instructions from. And you have to go through the same thing. Or else we begin to take him down from who he is. He is the head of the church. The source of authority, the source of all guidance. He is the one that we follow, and he is the one that we trust. And he is the one who gives the perfect doctrine. Passage we look at quite often, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Open your Bibles there. I want to spend just a few moments there. Not just reading it, but contemplating it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus Christ guides us through scripture. This passage tells us that scripture comes from God. It is useful to us. But what is its purpose, verse 17? The purpose of this book is that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you understand what that says? That means every work that is good is taught in this book. And that if I'm to be everything God intends for me to be through Jesus Christ, it is found in this book and nowhere else. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should not read other books. I'm not suggesting there's not value in other books, and I certainly don't think Paul is suggesting that. But it does tell me that the philosophies of men, the teachings of men, are not going to make me what God intends for me to be. Dr. Phil will not make you what God wants you to be. Oprah Winfrey will not make you what God wants you to be. Judge Judy will not make you what God wants you to be. The only thing that will make you what God wants you to be and me what God wants me to be is this book. And that's where we need to be focusing our attention on, because this is the book that tells us about Jesus Christ. Everything I need to know about life and godliness is found right here. And that's where we need to focus our attention. And where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ, our head, our guide, our source of authority. We do not turn to the counsels of men. We do not focus ourselves on what people say in conventions. We focus ourselves solely upon what is found within this book, because it is the instruction given to us by our God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. So, he's still relevant today. So don't spend so much time going online, beloved. Okay? Don't go to these websites trying to figure out life. That's not where the answers are. Don't listen to the religious groups that want to bring in their little pamphlets and they want you to focus on everything they give you. Turn to the Word of God, because that's where Jesus Christ guides us. He is still our head today. And finally, the Apostle Paul tells us he is still our reconciler. Verse 20, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Two words I want you to focus on in that verse. First of all, the word reconcile. The word reconcile means to bring back to a former state of harmony. And that tells us that in our life, at some point, we got out of joint with God. At some point, we stopped being in harmony with God. And the work of Jesus Christ was to bring us from that sinful state into the state where we are in harmony with God. And how does he do that? Paul tells us that he does that through the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ, as we remember just a few moments ago, died on the cross, and his blood paid the price so that you and I could be right with God. That's the only way we get right with God, beloved. The only way. It is only through what Jesus Christ did in giving himself, in dying on the tree, in removing the barrier between us and God, we come to God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has given us. And because of that, the Apostle Paul says, we have peace. Peace is a beautiful thing. We sometimes don't have peace. Peace is just that quiet of the soul. It is that understanding that we are right with someone else. And primarily, the one that you and I need to make sure we're right with is God. And Paul is telling us here that the only way we can be right with God is through Jesus Christ. One commentator said this that I read this week, and I thought this was interesting. Our Lord, by his death on the cross, bound together again a holy God and sinful man who placed his faith in the Savior. The reason I like that is the latter part. The only reason we're bound to God is because we have placed our faith in the Savior. You and I are not going to be reconciled by anything else. There will not be a philosophy that man comes up with, a religion that man comes up with, that will bring you close to God. The only way you and I will ever grow close to God is through Jesus Christ. And you and I need to hold on to that and recognize that Jesus Christ didn't just save us from sin. He saved us from God's wrath. And he saved us from God's justice. And he stood in the place and he took the justice that should have been given to us upon himself. And he took the wrath of God that should have been given to us upon himself. And in so doing, brought us to God. He is the one who reconciles. And you and I walk away thinking, because of that, we are not reconciled, as we see in chapter 2, by angels. I'm not reconciled because I pray to an angel on a regular basis, and that angel is the one who takes care of me. He is not the one who takes care of you. He's not the one who reconciles you. I am not reconciled by God through some priest, or through some religious leader that I turn to, and I've got to make sure I go through him to get right with God. I only go through Christ. He is preeminent. He is sufficient. He is always the answer for me and for you. And I do not turn to Mary. And I do not turn to some dead saint. There's no one else there. It's just Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. That's it. And when we start inserting other people along the way, we are bringing Christ down from who he is. And Paul's declaration is, Christ alone is the one who reconciles. And it is certainly not, as we'll see in chapter 2, through our own acts of righteousness. Any philosophy that tells you that you can be everything you need to be and you can make yourself right with God is a philosophy that will send your soul to hell. It will not give you peace. It will not bring you joy. Because all of us know deep down inside we are not righteous. The only way you and I can ever be reconciled is through Jesus Christ, who is always and still the answer. And so Paul, as he begins this epistle, begins with a very strong declaration that is a timeless declaration of who Jesus is. And beloved, in our life, we can lose focus. We get so caught up in all these other things that we fail to understand and appreciate who Jesus is to us. Let's change that. When Teresa and I first got married, we had a dog, big, beautiful black bear named Callie. And I took Callie to a dog obedience training class. And one of the lessons that we learned was to teach your dog signs, visible signs that the dog can see. Because there might be a time when you get separated from your dog. Maybe your dog's on the other side of a busy road and your dog can't hear you if you say stop. And so you had to train the dog to look at you and watch you at all times so that your dog would know what to do. Because you knew the lay of the land, you knew the scenarios that they did not know, and you could warn that dog, but only if the dog looked at you. And Paul's admonition in Colossians is always look at Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. Don't start chasing down this road over here because you've read a religious view that is different from the Word of God, or someone has given you some book that's filled with philosophy that you go, oh, this is just remarkable, and it begins to move you away from God, or you go online, read this website that says, you know, all this stuff, and you start moving away. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. Now, next week, we're going to look at what our response is when we're focused on Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, just keep thinking about Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name. It is our joy to be here worshiping you and here with one another. Help us to think very strongly, very seriously about the message that is presented. Help us to bring it into our lives. Help us not to think of it simply as words and as teachings, but teachings that are given to us for our sake and for our good. And help us, dear Father, in our hectic life, to remember the role of Jesus Christ that will bring us salvation if we remain focused on Him. Help us to think of Him as our God. Help us to think of Him as our Creator. Help us to think of Him as our head, the church. And help us to think about Him and rejoice in Him as the one who has brought us to You. Dear Father, we praise You. We praise Him. We praise the Holy Spirit for revealing such wonderful things. If there are those this morning who are struggling with being focused on Christ, may they be renewed from the words of the Apostle Paul, your servant, to turn to Him more again. And dear Father, for those of us who are living, just give us strength. Help us to think about who we are to be in relation to your Son, Jesus Christ. May we glory and wonder over this text as we go through the rest of this day and through this week. May we be closer to you. Thank you for salvation that comes through Him. We praise you, dear Father, in your Son's name. Amen. We're about to sing a song in just a moment. If there is anyone here who is not a child of God, and maybe you now recognize that you need to be focused on Him and you want to give your life over to Him, then now's the time to respond. We're going to stand with one another and sing an invitation song. And the water is ready, and if this morning you're ready to confess the name of Jesus Christ and commit yourself to Him, then we would love to do anything we can to help you. If as His child, listen closely, if as His child you recognize that you have lost focus, that you're allowing other things to get in the way, and you need to get your life right with God this morning, then we would encourage you as we stand and sing to pray to God and ask for forgiveness and just recommit yourself to Him. But if you'd like to come forward and you'd like the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here for you to do anything we can to help you. So as always, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing with one another?